He is good to us, and that's why we come to him this night. Come confidently knowing that he is our Lord, our Savior, and our Master. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to our text for this evening, a reading from Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. That section of Scripture I shared with you just a moment ago. If you're a visitor with us this evening and don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you to take one of the pew Bibles as our gift to you so that you can read and study God's precious Word throughout the week. May God bless my speaking and your hearing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In our text for this evening, Jesus is followed by a large crowd. What the scholars tell us is that Jesus was probably traveling in an area where he had not traveled before, and consequently there were many who followed after him, wanting to see, wanting to hear. They hadn't known about him. They hadn't heard him. They hadn't seen his miraculous divine power. And so large crowds followed him. Jesus used this opportunity then, as the crowd was following him, to turn and face the crowd and to talk with them about discipleship. You see, they probably hadn't a clue what it really meant to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And sometimes we don't have much of a clue either. That's why it's good for us to look at this text and what Jesus said to them and what he says to us. What Jesus said when he turned toward that large crowd is he said, unless you hate your father and mother, your wife and children, unless you hate your brothers and sisters, yes, I tell you, unless you hate yourself, your own life, you can't be my disciple. These were hard words. They were harsh words. But what do they mean? Do you suppose that Jesus was really saying, I want you to hate those who are around you? Those that are supposed to be closest to you, I really want you to hate them. Well, of course not. In the Scriptures, and as we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we see what Jesus really had in mind. Doesn't Jesus say to love those who are a part of your family? Doesn't he even say to love your enemies? Jesus tells us that what we ought to do is give ourselves in service to others, and that's a loving thing to do. So he didn't mean to literally hate them. What Jesus was saying to those who followed, and what Jesus says to us today, is that our love, their love for Jesus, ought to be so high, so much superior, so much closer to him than it is to others, that it looks like our love for them pales in comparison. It almost would seem you don't care about them because you love Jesus so much. Well, we know what that really means is that when we love Jesus, we love his people. We love those who are closest to us, and we love those who are estranged from Jesus so that we can bring them to Jesus so they can love him the way he calls us to love him. What Jesus said was, what I want you to do as my disciples, as my followers, is to be dedicated. He calls us to be dedicated disciples. He calls us to be intentional and careful and thoughtful about what it means to follow him as our Lord and Savior. So much so that our love for him makes everything else around us pale in comparison. Jesus said, what I want you to do is to take up your cross and follow me. The cross is a beautiful symbol for us as Christians. We see that symbol, and probably a number of you are wearing a cross this evening as a part of your jewelry. We see it adorning our offices and certainly our homes and bedrooms. It's artwork for our children. We often think about the cross, but sometimes we forget when we see these sort of images, the ugliness of the cross and the true purpose of the cross. We forget what it means to take up the cross and follow him. You see, sometimes I think we think that when we go through difficulties and hardships, that means we're taking up the cross and following Him. And let me say, it may be, but it may not be that. In other words, if what we go through and experience is the same as anyone else in the world, then it's not taking up the cross. There can be hardships in families. There can be illnesses, disease, death can come. Those are not necessarily taking up the cross because they're common to all human beings. When Jesus said to take up the cross, what he meant was when we suffer, when we go through hardships because of the gospel, because of the cross, because of our faith in Christ Jesus, that's taking up the cross. It's when we stand against people around us who don't believe in Jesus. It's when we witness to friends and neighbors and are made fun of or not thought highly of. It's when we do things the right way, the Christian way, in business and in our activities with our neighbors, and that's not understood. It's even laughed at and ridiculed by those around us. That's taking the cross and following Him. You see, Jesus knew what He was saying. He knew what would happen and why the cross was essential. Jesus took up the cross. Jesus suffered in His life, in His ministry, and ultimately and finally on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven our sins, for our failures and shortcomings, for our fears and foibles, for our not willingness, our unwillingness to follow Jesus as true disciples. Jesus died for all of that, for all our sins and all the sins of the world. Jesus knew what it meant. He knew the cost He would pay to take up the cross for you and for me. And Jesus used in our text some great illustrations. He said, think of it this way. Which of you would begin building a tower only to find out or discover you didn't have enough money to finish it? Wouldn't you first consider what it would cost and the labor and the time and the materials so that you wouldn't get partway through and then find that you couldn't finish the task? Jesus was saying to them, and He says to us, think that way about discipleship. What will it cost you to take up your cross and follow Me? Think and pray and be intentional as you look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He uses another good example. He says, which king going against another king in battle, having 10,000 men on his side, seeing that there are 20,000 men on the opposing side, won't first consider, will I be able to positively come through this war with the number of men I have compared with what they have? And if not, then what I'll do is quickly send an emissary, go to them even while they're a long way away, and make peace with them so that I'm not found wanting and left without. Jesus says in the same way, consider what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to take up your cross and follow Him. Weigh the cost and recognize what it is. Today, it might look more like this for us. This tower in our modern-day military. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Well, specifically, maybe it means that we are seen as different from those around. You see how these two girls in the forefront are ostracized, they're set aside, they're different from those who are speaking about them and speaking ill behind them. Maybe that's what it means to be a follower of Christ for you and in your situation. What does it mean to take up the cross and follow Christ? From the first parish I served in Illinois, an illustration comes to mind for me. There was a woman whose family I knew, both the woman and her family. I think it was a daughter, as I recall now, who needed correction. There was something she was doing. There was something in her lifestyle that was ungodly and unbiblical. And I needed to speak to her about that. That was my responsibility and opportunity as a disciple and as a pastor. Here's what I want to tell you, though. I spoke to the mother who knew of that situation as well. And I said to Mom, "Mom, I need your help in talking with your daughter. You know that what she's doing isn't right or godly, don't you?" And she agreed. And I said, "Will you talk to her too to help encourage and persuade her?" And the mom said, "No, I can't do that. I can't do that because I don't want to break the relationship or lose the relationship I have with my daughter." So, did this woman love her daughter more or Jesus more? Jesus said, "Unless you love me more than all the rest, you can't be my disciple or my follower." Just this past week, here at Holy Cross, there was an important meeting of some very important members of our congregation. They were trying to make a good and godly decision about something coming up in the future. And they wrestled with that decision. They talked about it. They debated and discussed in that room of good, godly men and women. And they came to a conclusion. And the conclusion they came to, they believed was the way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if they thought about it. I'm not sure I thought about it in that moment when we were in that meeting. But what we were really doing is debating how we would take up our cross and follow Christ. What that would look like in a practical way for our congregation and for the example we set. That's what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus. In our text, Jesus speaking to that large crowd speaks words that we need to hear too, and they're the words of our text. Would you read these with me? "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Jesus calls us to put Him first. Jesus calls us to serve those who are around us, and by doing so, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. As we are with the lonely, the homeless, those who are in need of food and clothing and shelter. And isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 25? "When you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it also for me." Jesus calls you and me to count the cost of discipleship, to count the cost as we seek to serve the Savior, to lay the foundation and let the Holy Spirit work through us to build on that foundation. You see, it really can be said that we are the hands of Christ. We are the feet of Christ in our world today. In our neighborhoods, our homes, our families, wherever we are, we seek to serve the Savior. One final modern illustration, and that came from a church in Europe, a church that had been through the Second World War, a church that had been devastated by bombings, one side or the other, or maybe at one period or the other, both sides. Finally, as that church family, following the war, decided how to repair their building and erect walls and take care of everything, they did so magnificently. But there was one thing they left the way that it was. On the altar, there was a statue, a life-size statue of Jesus. And during the bombings, what had happened is that somehow his hands were blown off the statue, and so were his feet. A visitor came one day to that wonderful church and saw how magnificent it was and how things had been rebuilt, and then noticed the statue and said, "Why in the world did you not repair that statue, the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus?" And someone wisely told the visitor, "The reason we haven't repaired it is it's a reminder for us that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. What's missing on that statue is us and our service to the Savior." Brothers and sisters, take up the cross and follow him. Count the cost of discipleship and willingly, by the power of the Spirit at work within us, answer, "Here am I, send me, send me." For Jesus' sake, may it be so among us. For his sake, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ as his faithful followers, as his disciples. Amen.